right. How's everybody doing this afternoon? So I was working for the last month on this sermon and realized I just couldn't make a sermon out of it. So I scrapped it about a week ago and started a new one, which I'm going to talk to you about today. But I was going to talk about the aroma of God, but I just kept realizing it's so simple. You just smell the person on your left, you smell the person on your right, you smell God, and you say, well, do they smell like him? Okay. So anyway, today I'm going to be talking about the blessings of surrender. So let's pray here before we get started. God, I just want to thank you for this day. It's so beautiful. As Jeff was saying, the lightning bugs are out. It's been beautiful weather. God, I just thank you for this opportunity for the disciples to meet today to just honor you and encourage each other. I just pray that our hearts would be encouraged today and we'd be encouraged to draw closer to you. And most importantly, God, I just pray that we would be emboldened as the Fort Wayne Church to just reach out and share the Gospels with those we come in contact with. Amen. So, what does surrender mean? I think it's a good question to start with. So, by definition, surrender means to give in, give oneself up, yield, submit, or just throw in the towel. So, basically, surrender means dying to yourself. So, if I were sitting out in the audience, I would think to myself, well, that's great. That doesn't sound that great. Why would I want to surrender? Well, Jesus said we should. Let's pull out your Bibles. I'm going to have you guys flipping around a lot today. Turn to Luke 9, starting in verse 23 here. So, Jesus then said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross just one time when they get baptized and follow me." Oh, okay, sorry. Let me try that again. It says they must deny themselves, take up their cross once in a while when they feel inspired and follow me. No. Oh, does yours sound something like this? They must take up their cross daily and follow me. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whosoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Wow. So I think the reason I threw that in there is it's really easy. I know in my past that's one lie I've kind of bought into, is surrendering daily. It's something that you have to stop and think about because it's very easy to take back the throne of your life. And tomorrow is always a better day to die to yourself. But I just want to encourage you guys as brothers and sisters in Christ to think about that. So what are the blessings of surrender in God? The first, I would say, is the ability to rejoice in the midst of very challenging situations. So let's turn to Acts 16, starting in verse 16. So here we are finding Paul and Silas. They just got into Philippi probably the week before, and they're preaching the word. So we're going to pick up in 16 here. It says, "Once when we were going," and "we" here, meaning Luke is now with them. He's joined the band. "To the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. So she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said in the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." So can we talk about this for a minute? Can you imagine we're trying to go around and reach out to people, and you just have some crazy lady following you? I mean, you might put up with it for an hour or two, but days? You know, I'm trying to imagine myself as a non-believer, and you guys are coming up to talk to me, and there's this crazy lady in the background screaming that. I would just be like, hey, thanks, I'm over here. I'm headed this way, you know. So I'm sure that was kind of hindering their ability to have conversations. So if that's not bad enough, their day just starts getting better. So when her owners realize that their hope of making money was gone, they seize Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. That sounds great. So I was looking up exactly like what they meant by rods, because in my mind I thought, oh, like a caning or something like that. No, these rods were almost the size of like a shovel handle. So just imagine getting beat by that. That sounds like a nice day in Philippi. And so after, in verse 23 here, it says, after they've been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he had received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into stocks. That sounds like a good vacation start. Wow. I can tell you I would be very discouraged at this point if that were me. So now they're finally sitting uncomfortably in their cells after all of this, and what do they do? A good question is, what would you do? Yeah, for me, I might start talking to God. I might be like, God, I'm, you know, here in Philippi doing your work. You know, I gave up my home. I'm traveling around, and you know, God, I'm willing to die for you, but this is a little extreme, you know? And then, you know, the Holy Spirit might prompt you to remember what Jesus did to save you, you know? But, so what did they do? Let's look in verse 25 here. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, look what God does here after this. And then suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How could they rejoice like that? They'd been annoyed by this crazy woman for 4 days. They'd gotten drug in unjustly before the magistrates. They were beaten with giant sticks, and it said flogged as well, thrown in a prison, in probably the worst prison cell in the center of the prison, their feet put in stocks so you can't really get comfortable, and left there. That rejoicing would not be the first thing on my mind to do. So how could they do this? Well, they had already surrendered their lives to him. They had surrendered their lives to spread the gospel and bring glory to his name, no matter what the cost. That's why they could rejoice in the midst of this. They knew he was in control. They knew that God was using this to further his kingdom. It's a good perspective to take when we're facing hard times. How is God furthering his kingdom through this situation? So, rejoicing is the top one, I would say, that you were able to do once we've surrendered, because it's kind of hard to do if we haven't surrendered. The next thing that we're able to do when we surrender is we're able to take refuge in God in the midst of storms. So turn to Psalm 91 with me, and let's see what David was saying here. So in verse 1, he says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So this is kind of an encouraging reminder, because we serve the God who created the universe. He is in control. It doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen, but it means they are not going to be able to harm us unless he allows it, you know, for the furthering of his kingdom. So you can, when you surrender to him, you can find refuge in that. So maybe this is also why Paul and Silas could rejoice when they were just finding refuge in God. And as Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you." So another thought I had there is, how can surrender help us with boldness? In Hebrews 13:6, it says, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.'" So over in Acts 4:23-31, I'm pretty sure you're all familiar with this story, it talks about the church praying for boldness. This is right after Peter and John got out of prison and were threatened if they ever spoke about the gospel again, they'd be killed. So here, picking up in verse 23, it says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heavens and the earth and the sea. You made everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." I would feel encouraged if, like, the church I was just praying in, just, or the home, would just started shaking after that prayer. You just knew God was there with you, you know? Another aspect to boldness is courage. You know, how can surrendering yourself to God give you courage as well? I'm going to flip back to the Old Testament, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel 3, stood up before Nebuchadnezzar. They had the audacity to stand up before the ruler of their known world and say, let me see if I've got that here. But they basically said to him, whether God saves us or not, we are not going to worship false gods, only the Lord God. Or even Daniel, who refused to quit praying, even when that meant he was getting thrown to the lions. These people had courage because they trusted in God. You know, how about Jesus when he was before Herod and Pilate? He had the courage to remain silent in his defense when they brought false witnesses against him. I mean, this is a man without sin, and they're bringing false witnesses against him. Me as a sinful man, when someone is lying about me or saying something not true about me, it is very hard to not say anything in my own defense. Yet Jesus had surrendered himself to God and his plan, so much so that he had the courage to say nothing. How does surrendering help us obey him? So we can look at Jesus again in the garden when he's praying to God, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." Would have been pretty easy just to walk away, but he had already surrendered and was going with God's plan. Or Abraham, he was obedient to the point of laying his promised son on the altar to kill him, to the point of being obedient, because he trusted God had a plan, that God would follow through with what he said he would do. Surrendering to God means we are trusting him that he knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't make any sense to us at all. So, you know, it never ceases to surprise me, like when I'm prepping a lesson or something like that, how God will pick what you're working on and start putting it into your daily life. So I was talking to God about this, and I was like, "God, I just don't have a very good, like, story from my personal life that I can be like, where I just surrendered it and stuff." I'm like, "It'd be great, you know, if you could remind me of one that I may have forgotten about." Well, he didn't. He just gave me a new one. And so yesterday, Alyssa was doing a garage sale in our front yard, and that was a good time. And my neighbor comes over, and he's a guy who's I've helped out a lot and stuff. So he's kind of gotten me frustrated with how he's constantly needy. But anyway, he was like, "Oh, I like this and this. I'm going to get it from you." I'm like, "Okay." And so he pays me with a 50. And I take it, and I thought I should check this and see if it's real. But I was like, he's my neighbor. Who is dumb enough to give the person who lives right across the street from them fake money, you know? So I give him change, and he goes on his merry way. And about 20 minutes later, I go and I look at it again, and I'm like, this is fake. It looks real, but it even says on it, this is not legal tender. But the rest of it looks real, you know, real nice and stuff. And I was flabbergasted. And so when he came back, I went over and I talked to him, and he had the audacity to tell me that I was trying to push a counterfeit bill on him. And God gave me grace to not pull like kung fu out on him. And I don't know that my anger was righteous, but I didn't say anything that I necessarily regret. But I've had to surrender that in the last 24 hours to God, because I don't know that I'm going to get my money back, and that's not a big deal. But it's more like the disrespect from someone who you've helped over and over again, you know. So it's like surrendering that to God and being like, as a Christian, how do I deal with this? Right. You know, as Christ, you know, somebody said to me, he's like, "Well, you know, Christ, like, went around the temple and, like, beat people who were taking advantage of, you know, God's house." And I'm like, "Yes, that was God's house. This is about Jonas." I'm like, and what he's going to do to honor God's name, you know. So that's been challenging in the last 24 hours. See where I was here. We have to be cautious in these situations, because it's easy for us to take control of our lives again when we feel offended. And the problem with that is, in these situations, that is where God can get the most glory, by our actions surrendering to him. So a good question to ask here, wrapping up: what does it take to surrender? I think the first biggest thing that takes to surrender is humility. Because when you surrender your life to God, that means you have no control. And God's vision a lot of times is different from ours. You know, what we see is wise. The wisdom of man, you know, is just foolishness to God a lot of times, and vice versa. So it's very humbling to swallow your pride and say, "God, you know best, even if this isn't that great right now." The next thing it takes is faith, that God is going to bring the greatest amount of glory to his name and his kingdom through the situation, whatever it is, through your life, even if it's a great day or a real bad day. And finally, I think it takes perseverance, because just because you surrendered something doesn't mean it's going to get hunky-dory and everything's going to be great. A lot of times it gets worse, you know? Exactly. Like, things just got worse and worse and worse, and then how can it get any better? You know, you're probably going to get some sort of infectious disease in a prison. So, perseverance, that's not something that's easy to continue to do, but it's something that's necessary. So I want to leave you guys with a parting question. How are you doing on daily surrendering to God? I'm going to pass it on to Jerry here, who's going to close us up with the prayer and whatnot. Thank you.